All right, now we're going to share some scripture. That's where we were headed next. And we are going to read two verses from Luke, Luke 2:51 to 52. Let's read these together now. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's watch this short video clip. It's an insurance commercial, but every time I watch that, that just completely wrecks me. In fact, it's my favorite television commercial of 2017. And whenever it comes on, Mandy immediately turns to see if I'm going to start weeping again. Oh, my gosh. You know, and I think part of it is, for me, I've realized somewhere in the last 6 months that I've got a little girl who's going to turn 10 this coming year, and it wasn't long ago she was like Charlotte. And I'm reminded of how short and precious and fragile and wonderful and beautiful life really is. And as I think about her turning 10, I realize she's only at home for 8 more years. And that my voice is becoming less and less influential, and she's hearing more and more voices in her life that she's got to consider, and it won't be too long that some boy will show up at our front door, and I'll be wearing my clergy robe, cleaning my Glock, and watching The Godfather. I think behind the commercial, though, is something that's biblically, theologically, spiritually, so significant. And whether or not you're a seasoned Christian or somebody investigating in the faith, maybe you're even from a different religious tradition and you're here today, there is behind it a question that we all search for, and it's ultimately this: how do I live into God's purposes for my life? Now, that question manifests itself in a variety of different ways. It might be something like, what do I want to be when I grow up? Or what's my purpose in being here? Or what will my life count for? But it's all one and the same. It's what Irwin McManus, who's a pastor of Mosaic Church out in California, says. It's our divine moment. Understanding for what purpose God really created us and seizing that divine moment in our life. The hard part is that's not always an easy door to walk through because it comes with a cost, comes with sacrifice. We have to live into God's purpose rather than our own, and there's a risk to it, and there's a cost to it. You know, the Bible records all kinds of powerful moments like this where people find themselves at a crossroads, and there's a decision to be made, whether or not they're going to live into God's purposes for their lives, or they decide, you know what, I'm going to do it my own way. Abraham might be one of the best. Abraham has this call. Maybe it was after a Christmas Eve dinner. And God comes to him and says, hey, Abraham, here's the deal. I want you to leave your land, your father's house, your job, everything that you know. And I want you to go to this land and this people that you have no idea where it even exists. You've never been there before. And you haven't ever heard my voice, Abraham, but I'm God. And I want to be the God of your life, and I want you to live for me, and I want you to live into my purposes. And Abraham, if you do, you're going to be the father of many nations. What do you do with that? Or Moses, who grows up in the Pharaoh's household. He's got everything. He's got the palace. He's got the power. And all of a sudden, one day, he's out and about, and he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten, and something within him triggers. He can't stand for this anymore, and so he ends up killing the Egyptian soldier. And before he knows it, he has to leave the Pharaoh's palace. He's on the run to a place called Midian. And I got to tell you, if you want a vacation spot, Midian is not the place. I mean, I want you to picture going to the deepest, farthest regions of eastern Kentucky or something like that, and then making a left. This place, I love eastern Kentucky. There's nothing negative in that. I'm saying it's a little off the beaten path. Not a place that you would normally go. And yet there in Midian, he learned so many lessons about life and leadership. And he realizes this call in a burning bush of all things. That Moses, you're going to lead my people out of slavery. You're going to go against the very Pharaoh who raised you. And I'm going to turn you into a great nation. Or you might even think about the disciples. Here are a group of fishermen, tax collectors, and everybody else in between. and they meet Jesus. Some of them on the seashore of Galilee, and Jesus says to them, hey, I want you to leave your families, your homes, your work, and follow me. And they did it. Bible has all kinds of moments like that, divine moments where safety and predictability are left for risk and uncertainty and the opportunity of radically trusting God. And you hear in these moments people say the same kind of things. I was at a crossroads in my life. I saw two paths before me, and I knew whatever path I chose, life would be different from that moment forward. I was at a fork in a road. It's all one and the same. It's these moments, these divine moments, where a powerful choice can be made. And they're all born out of the same experience that comes before them. It's called waiting. How many people like waiting? Don't you love waiting? Waiting is just great. I mean, nobody ever goes out on December 26th to return Christmas presents without some idea of waiting in mind, right? Because you know you're going to stand in a line, and then by the time you get to the cash register, then there's some kind of price check or whatever else, so you're going to have to wait on that. And then you're going to go out to eat after that, and you're going to wait at the restaurant because everybody else had to wait in lines, and so you're going to wait at the restaurant. It's waiting and waiting. People don't like waiting. People don't like waiting, and yet divine moments are born out of waiting. These moments in our lives that come, we think the season that comes before God is stagnant or not active or not speaking, and we ask ourselves, God, where did you go? What did you do? Why aren't you speaking? What do I need to do? Do I need to read more scripture? Do I need to pray more? Or should I be serving more? Or maybe I need to change churches or whatever else. And yet it's in these seasons of preparation God is preparing us for whatever is next, for the divine moment that's to come. God equips us before God sends us, yes? That's exactly what happens. And without those moments of what feels like boredom, spiritual boredom, then God has your attention. God can prepare you, and then God can send you. And one of the great stories of preparation for seizing those divine moments is the story of Jesus. I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus spent 30 years in preparation for 3 years of ministry. 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. How many people, if God were to visit you tonight, New Year's Eve, which is always a good time for God to visit, and God said, hey, here's the deal. I've got something for you planned. It's going to be 30 years down the road. How many of you are going to go, yeah? Then you would know. All right, maybe. We have one taker. That's going to be my prayer tonight, Lindsay. All right. Yeah, most people, though, they would say, was it really God? You know, you get maybe 2 years down the road and you think, it was just a dream, or I heard wrong, or, you know, I ate bad food, or whatever it was. It has nothing to do with God at all. But 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. Incredible. And the funny thing about the New Testament is we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're kind of at the back third of the Bible. And of the four, only two of them, Matthew and Luke, really say anything about Jesus' 30 years before his 3 years of ministry. John doesn't give us a birth story. Mark does not give us a birth story. So all you get are these snippets. Like Luke chapter 2 says, on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised at the temple. This is a big part of Jewish tradition. We hear that Jesus was growing strong and in wisdom and in God's favor. We also hear the story of Jesus being lost at the temple. I always wondered how that went. Can you imagine the prayers that went up that day? Father, we lost your son. Little help here. You know, and then they get back to see Jesus, and Jesus says, where else did you think I'd be but in my Father's house? It's kind of like the original, duh. Yeah, so you get these little snippets of Jesus' preparation these 30 years, but for the most part, you get very little. And then you come across this beautiful verse where it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You see growth and development in who Jesus is. Now, that's something we usually don't think about because most people, it's not all people, but most people tend to focus on the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is godness, and he's fully God, but they miss the humanity part of Jesus, that he's also fully human. And so, you know, when we think about him casting out demons or helping people be raised from the dead or healing blind folks or whatever it is, we go, well, yeah, well, of course, because he's God. But when you think about Jesus running the streets with his neighbors when he's a teenager, or Jesus playing with all the other kids out in the back 40 when he's a little guy, you don't think about that kind of thing at all. You think about his 3 years, but you miss the 30 years of preparation. And those 30 years, God was very much at work. The Father was very much at work in his life preparing him for the three. Would you be willing to wait 30 years to seize the divine moment God has in store for you? Because God works on such a different timetable than we do, doesn't he? I mean, think about this. Abraham waited 99 years for a son. Well, was it really a biblical 99, or was it like our 99, or who cares? He waited a long time. Israel waited 400 years to get out of slavery. The Jewish people waited 500 years for their Messiah to come. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't do anything fast. Have you noticed that? Jesus waits 30 years to do what he's come to do. And in many ways, our culture really isn't any different. Sure, the timetables are compressed a bit, but you've got to wait, 17 years to graduate from college. Doctors go through 7 years of medical training. A pastor's in our system, man, it feels like forever before you get ordained. And this is the way that it works. Everything has a season of preparation. Maybe we just wouldn't think of it that way. How long do teachers have to be trained before they get their rank one? Or what about licensed contractors and the number of thousands of hours before they're fully certified? It happens over and over again. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Outliers, which I would definitely suggest you read, suggests that it takes over 10,000 hours to master anything because there's always a season of preparation before you live into the promise. I mean, nobody wants a surgeon that doesn't have a little bit of gray hair, right? Most people don't want a CPA that can't yet shave. They're not going to find the deductions, I guarantee you. That's why all the guys at the firm growing up, they all wanted to get beards real fast, and they came in patch. Anyway, life experience, this is the point, life experience is our great ally, and the divine moments in our lives typically come on the heels of some cost, of some season of waiting, of some season of preparation. The problem is people tend to think of those seasons as being a prison. Why am I stuck? Why am I bored? Why aren't you moving, God? Why aren't you answering my prayer? What's next? Why isn't it coming fast enough? Well, if God takes 500, 400, 99, or 30 years, there's something to those years that God wants to do in you so God can be at work through you. Here's what I wonder. How was your 2017 year? Was it a season of growth? Was it a season of struggle? Let's take a moment, think about that season of preparation for whatever God has in store next. We'll reflect on 2017. Let's do that now. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for 2017, for whatever it was that you did in our lives, whether it felt great or painful, whether it was a season of great promise or a season that felt like a prison. God, we're most thankful that we know in all things you're active and working in our lives because you love us. And so Jesus, we praise you for the work that has been done, whether it felt like you were at work or not. And God, we praise you for the work you are about to do in this new year. Help us be open, our hearts, our minds, our will, that it might be and they might be conformed to your desires, to your plan, to your purposes. all these things for which you've created us. Open our hearts and minds that we might love you more fully and love others the same way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at this list, if you would. Fishing, logging, pilots and flight engineers, trash and recyclables, collectors, roofers, iron and steel workers, farmers, ranchers, truck drivers, electrical workers, taxi drivers, and chauffeurs. Any idea what these all have in common? Most dangerous jobs in 2017, according to Forbes. Most dangerous jobs in 2017. Who's signing up? That's a negative. You know, we love safety, don't we? We love predictability. We love control. And the idea of uncertainty, of not having things be predictable, of a lack of safety, man, that's not good. Which I think, for a lot of folks, is the reason they're so consumed with figuring out what God's plan or God's will is. Now, I mean, figuring out God's plan or God's will is a great thing. Please don't misunderstand me. But I think the real reason that people want to understand or figure out what God's will or God's plan is that if I figure out this plan or this will, then everything will be safe and easy. It'll be predictable. I'll be on this path, and I'll be walking with God, and everything will kind of work out the way that it's supposed to. In many respects, we sort of treat God like he's our safety patrol man. And his primary responsibility is to get us from point A to point B in a straight line with as little chaos as possible. And I don't know about what your experience of God has been, but mine is typically that there are no straight lines in the kingdom. And the minute you got it figured out, that's when the weather changes and everything is different. The moment that you figure, God, this is exactly how you're going to act, everything changes. I mean, does God want us to know his will or plan? Absolutely. But is it for the purpose of us being safe and happy all the time? I sincerely doubt that. This is a picture of Luke, my little guy, at Nolan Lake jumping off of cliffs. We go there once a year, and this is what we do. I suppose it's not the most intelligent thing, and I may get a call from CPS now tomorrow. But you know, the idea of climbing up moss-covered rocks to the top, jumping off of them into small passages of water, what a thrill. What a thrill. And I think in many respects, it's the same way with God. God isn't looking for us to be in control. God's looking for us to let go of control and simply take the leap of faith when he says, hey, here's the spot. Jump. You might crash and burn. I mean, that's the thrill of it, right? That sounds dangerous. That's the point. Erwin McManus says it like this: to be outside of God's will puts us in danger, but to live in his will makes us dangerous. It's not always intelligent to climb up rocks and jump off, but boy, the scenery and the thrill are worth it. And I think this is what the Christian faith is all about, trusting in what you've been given, taking the leap and letting go. Not about controlling the outcomes. And that's hard, because so much of our life is about controlling the outcomes. This is why we plan for retirement, right? This is why most of our jobs, we figure out how to mitigate risk. And yet our faith is so different. And I can't tell you, brothers and sisters, how many other brothers and sisters I've talked to that think 2018 is going to be so horrible, wretched, terrible, that everything in the world is going to come crashing down. What a rough place to live out of. As if you can control the outcomes anyway. You can't. Let me give you some news. The folks in Washington, they can't either. You getting up this morning, you're like, well, yeah, I put my alarm clock on. Yeah, but you might not have woken up. That's not in your control. You can't always will yourself to live. Or what about driving here? Well, I was in control of the car. You were to a certain degree, but what if the tires pop? What if the engine goes out? And to make matters worse, the fact that they put licenses in some of the people's hands in this state completely overwhelms me with thoughts of control. I mean, seriously, what a stupid idea that we have that two people are going to drive 55 miles an hour down the road and the difference is a yellow line. You're not in control. Control is simply an illusion. What you have is risk everywhere. And God calls us to the exact same thing and be willing to let go and to trust Him with the outcomes no matter what happens. We're not always in charge of whether we live or we die, brothers and sisters. We can choose what or who we live for. Look at this passage again with me for a moment. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Just savor that for a minute. It's what we call a transitory verse. So that's some good biblical parlance for you today. What does that mean? It means that Luke is letting us know that something else is coming. And the very thing that comes after Luke 2:52 is Luke 3:1. And in Luke 3:1, that's the passage where John the Baptist begins preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. You see, we think that God isn't at work, and yet what this verse tells me is God is completely at work. Jesus is increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. When you grow in favor with God, you also grow in favor with other people. Jesus is being prepared for ministry in a season of 30 years. 30 years. Does Jesus know his divine purpose? You bet. But for 30 years, he's being prepared. And as he's growing in favor with God, he's also growing in favor with people. And yet, don't we often get the two mixed up? Don't we try to grow more in favor with people than we do with God? Maybe we can ask ourselves, whose favor are you really seeking in your life? Because all too often, I don't know about you, but in my life anyway, I figure, boy, if I can just kind of control the outcome and figure out how to navigate the relationships, it'll all come out okay. But to what end? You grow in favor with God, you'll grow in favor with people. You grow in favor with God, you'll understand what your purpose is. And maybe you'll realize that some of the people that you're trying to grow in favor with, they're not worth growing in favor with to begin with. Safety, security, predictability, all of it are beyond our control. What we can do is yield and take the leap of faith. See, I think if you were to have a 2018 resolution to consider, maybe you've already come up with your resolution, but here's a great one. Become the woman or man that God desires you to be. Now, there's a risk. It doesn't look bold. It sounds kind of cheesy. It sounds like religious speak and all of that kind of stuff. But I guarantee you, you do this, that is a life that is filled with risk and adventure, you not controlling the outcomes, and I have no idea where it's going to take you. Who's in? Becoming the person that God created you to be. Isn't that what we were all seeking in the first place anyway? Well, how do I get there? Well, you let go of the person you are today. Does it mean I have to become completely different, and you know, I go to these meetings and we start drinking grape Kool-Aid? No, that's not what I'm after here. I'm just saying, simply be open to the possibility that God has been doing something so he can do something new in your life. And whenever that opportunity comes, rather than say, well, you know, I don't know, how's this going to work out with my investment portfolio, and what about the job and where we live, just say, okay, I'm in. I'll go. Well, how do I get there? Well, be here. I want to challenge you in the new year to be here 40 out of 52 Sundays. You get one off a month. I want to challenge you to give financially. Give something. I want to challenge you to serve. Go down to Fourth Avenue or be part of what we're doing at Family Scholar House. Or if that doesn't do it for you or whatever it is, then find somewhere to serve on your own. I want to challenge you to be part of a group who will encourage you and support you and lift you up in the times that do feel dark and you wonder, where is God at work in my life? Over the next 6 months, we've got some great teaching series for you. In January, we're going to do a teaching series called Storm. And I don't know if you feel like life is a mess or life's been a mess. I guarantee you life will be a mess at some point. And Storm's all about how do I navigate the storms in my life. During the month of February, we'll do a teaching series called Kingdom Economics. And that's dealing with our personal finances. Then we're going to go on to the Bad Boys of Easter during Lent. Bad Boys of Easter. So what we'll do is we'll walk through the last 24 hours of Jesus' life and the rotten guys who kind of led him to the cross. And you say, well, where's the ladies' part in it? I guarantee you're going to love the ending. Look out, that's a good teaser. And finally, in April, we're going to do a series called Unanswered Prayers, where the staff and I will all reflect on some unanswered prayers that we've had in our lives, and perhaps this will help you in your own journey as well. But I'm really excited for what 2018 holds. I hope that you are as well, because I believe God has something amazing in store for you. I believe that God has something amazing in store for us. Let's see what he will do, and let's seize those divine moments together. Each year, on the last Sunday of the year, in the church here at Revolution, we take time to participate in a more ancient, I guess you would call it, a covenant renewal service. And it's a time in which we consider how we are before God, how we are before one another. And so we'll enter into a time of Wesleyan covenanting together. If you want to find out more about this, I will put some of the information on our website, but it's the Wesleyan Covenant Renewal Service, and it's a powerful time of prayer. Let's enter into that together. Oh God, from time to time we renew our covenant with you, especially when we reaffirm the baptismal covenant and gather at the Lord's table. Today we meet as the generations before us have met to renew the covenant that binds us to God. Let us make this covenant of yours, our own. And I want to invite you to follow along on the screens. Your part will be in yellow. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourselves to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some ways, we may please Christ and please ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. It is necessary, therefore, that we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let us, therefore, go to Christ and pray. Together? Let me be your servant under your command. I will no longer be my own. I will give up myself to your will in all things. Be satisfied that Christ shall give you your place and work. Lord, make me what you will. I put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Christ will be the Savior of none but his servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. Christ will have no servants except by consent. Christ will not accept anything except full consent to all that he requires. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Confirm this by a holy covenant. To make this covenant a reality in your life, listen to these admonitions. First, set apart some time, more than once, to be spent alone before the Lord, in seeking earnestly God's special assistance and gracious acceptance of you. In carefully thinking through all the conditions of this covenant, and searching your hearts whether you have already freely given your life to Christ. Consider what your sins are. Consider the laws of Christ, how holy, strict, and spiritual they are, and whether you, after having carefully considered them, are willing to choose them all. Be sure you are clear in these matters. See that you do not lie to God. Second, be serious and in a spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant. Rely upon God's promise of giving grace and strength so you can keep your promise. Trust not your own strength and power. Fourth, resolve to be faithful. You have given the Lord your hearts. You have opened your mouths to the Lord. And you have dedicated yourself to God. With God's power, never go back. And last, be then prepared to renew your covenant with the Lord. Fall down on your knees, lift your hands toward heaven, open your hearts to the Lord as we pray. And I want to invite you, before we pray this together, that you enter into a posture of submission. For some of you, you may choose to get down on your hands and knees. For others, you might find it appropriate to put your hands out to the side. Others, you may just want to sit and fold your hands in your lap. But we'll take a posture of submission before God. And let's pray together. O righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness in not having done your will, for you have promised mercy to me if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you shall put away all your idols. I hear from the bottom of my heart renounce them all, covenanting with you that no known sin shall be allowed in my life. Against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch all temptations that will lead me away from you. For my own righteousness is riddled with sin, unable to stand before you. Through Christ, God has offered to be your God again if you would let him. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and means of coming to God. Jesus, I do here on bended knees accept Christ as the only new and living way and sincerely join myself in a covenant with him. O blessed Jesus, I come to you hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. I do here with all my power accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own worthiness and vow that you are the Lord my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take for you my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. I do here covenant with you, O Christ, to take my lot with you as it may fall. Through your grace, I promise that neither life nor death shall part me from you. God has given holy laws as the rule of your life. I do here willingly put my neck under your yoke to carry your burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I therefore take them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising that I will strive to order my whole life according to your direction and not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches and knows your heart. O God, you know that I make this covenant with you today without guile or reservation. If any falsehood should be in it, guide me and help me to set it aright. And now glory be to you, O God the Father, whom I from this day forward shall look upon as my God and Father. Glory be to you, O God the Son, who have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood, and now is my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit, who by your almighty power have turned my heart from sin to God. Almighty God, Lord omnipotent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant service. So be it, and let the covenant I have made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. It's going to be a great 2018, and let's see what God will do. Have a great week. Be the revolution.